Lord, your word tells us that you spoke and the world began. That's an incredible thought. If we were making something, it would involve getting some materials, smashing them together with our hands, forming them just perfectly. But you spoke. You spoke and the world began. And then you spoke again. In John, we're told the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we had the opportunity to get to know who you are through your Son, Jesus. And today we get to see your spoken Word as well, written over thousands of years. Wisdom at its finest, the inspired Word of God. And we get to open it and see the instruction you have for our lives. I pray that we would pay close attention when you speak. Because when you speak, great things happen. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been walking this path this October, discovering what we're calling our sacred pathways. The unique way that you and I connect with God. And we all have unique ways that we connect with God. Hopefully by now, you've taken the time to take the test, or you've been listening well enough that you're getting an idea of maybe the pathway or the pathways that you use on a regular basis in order to draw into greater intimacy with God. I hope by now you know your sacred pathway. We have been using a theme verse for this series. And I'm going to actually have you say it with me. This is an easy verse for all of us to learn. So let's go ahead and say it together. Come close to God, and He will come close to you. Oh, or let's read it the way it is on the screen. Let's do that again. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. I did not rewrite that. He and God mean the same thing. We're good. Can you imagine that? That when we draw close to God, He truly does offer to come close to us. And that's not the only passage in Scripture that teaches that. If you go to the end of the Bible, if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in chapters 2 and 3, John has been writing to seven different churches. And he ends that passage with this, what is for many people, very familiar verse. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Can you think of a better way to develop intimacy with someone than to share a meal with them? To be in their presence, to enjoy what they've prepared for you or for them to enjoy what you prepared for them, and to just have a really great conversation together. Revelation 3:20 tells us that God wants an intimate relationship with every one of us. As we've been looking at this concept of the spiritual pathway, we know that God designed a way for you, employing the unique aspects of your personality and your nature, for you to grow in deeper intimacy with Him. So God did not just make you to take you to heaven someday. God gave you salvation so that here, now, today, you can be growing in friendship with Him. You can share that meal with Him if you'll simply open the door and let Him in. If you haven't been with us, we want to show you one more time the pathways, 9 in all, ways that you can connect with God. The naturalist who just enjoys being outside. Today is a naturalist wonder. I mean, between the coolness of the air and the beauty of the sun, just a perfect morning where you find yourself, if you're a naturalist, not only going perfect day, but perfect day, thank you, God. The sensate, who connects with God through all of their senses. The traditionalist, who loves smells and bells, who loves rituals and symbols. This past week, I got to spend some time praying in a little Episcopal chapel. It was a traditionalist wonder, everything about it. You would have gone crazy if you were a traditionalist. The ascetic, solitude and simplicity, really working the spiritual disciplines and finding connection with God through that.
Then the activist, the person who wants to bring about social change, or the caregiver who is not quite as in your face, but nonetheless is helping other people. And both of them not just do these things, but they find great connection with God through that activity. The enthusiast who loves Sunday morning, who loves to worship, who loves to sing and connect with God with other people. The contemplative who loves to be by themselves, who loves quiet times with God, just meditating, adoring, and devotion. And then the intellectual, who enjoys study, just enjoys digging into the Word of God, digging into great, great theology in order to understand who God is much better. I don't know what this image does for you. Every time I look at this image, I just want to take a nice long walk in the woods. I want to know where this place is. It's simply beautiful. It's amazing. As a naturalist, I mean, I am drawn to this scene. And yet, there's a reality about every pathway. Are you ready for it? Here it comes. Boom! On every pathway, there is potential peril. It doesn't matter where you are. Our kids learned about potential peril last night on 294 coming back from Six Flags as they sat and stared at little red lights of the car in front of them. The potential peril, pitfalls and potholes along the way that are prevalent in our pathway. And we're about to move into that cold season where all of a sudden our streets start to crumble and you find holes that you've got to swerve and avoid. There are holes in the sacred pathway as well. There are pitfalls that need to be avoided. Every one of the pathways has a peril. Every one of the pathways has something that could cause you to, instead of being drawn closer to God, to actually fall into a pothole and end up misaligned. And so this morning we're going to look at six different potholes, six different pitfalls that you could fall into if instead of using the pathway to connect with God, you just start to enjoy the pathway and forget about the purpose of the pathway altogether. So the first pitfall is idolatry. You think, my goodness, idolatry, that's a pretty strong word. I can actually fall into idolatry by using my spiritual pathway. I've been reading quickly through the New Testament, and I'm in Romans right now, and I came across this verse in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. What we find is that it is easy for us to lose our focus, and instead of having creation draw us to God, we find ourselves simply zeroing in on creation itself. And the Bible is clear, idolatry is sin. We shouldn't be worshiping anything but God. I love the definition of sin that John Piper gives us in his book, Future Grace. He says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. It's interesting, most of us would say sin is what we do when we're being bad. No, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. Do you put on your to-do list today? Gotta sin. Boom. No, that comes quite easily. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. You do the wrong thing. You go in that direction because you believe it will actually be satisfying. You believe there will be some fulfillment in that. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. So until we truly connect with God, we spend our lives searching for idols. We spend our eyes looking for something that's going to satisfy other than God himself. So I could take that line and melt it down and ask this, where do I try to find satisfaction other than God? Where in my life am I seeking satisfaction other than the satisfaction that can only be found in God? I will say that for every one of the pathways, all nine, idolatry is a danger. We can become worshipers of the pathway instead of worshipers of God in heaven. But there are probably four in particular. Four in particular that really stand out when it comes to the idolatry issue. The first is the naturalist. The naturalist can get really hooked on nature, really hooked on nature and forget that they're supposed to be connecting with God through nature. One of the things, I love to walk and pray. That's one of my main pathways. I walk in nature and pray. But I also make myself a couple times a week pray in my basement. Extended time of prayer in my basement. So that I'm not just hooked on beautiful places. My basement is not beautiful. You know, but it drives me to remember I'm praying because I want to connect with God. I'm not praying because I hope I'll see a beaver swimming along in the I&M canal or see a beautiful bird or the condition of the leaves today. So I've got to be careful that I don't start to idolize nature. The traditionalist, oh my word, I mean, the worship wars that have gone on throughout the decades of people fighting over which kind of song is best and forgetting that the song is about God. The song isn't about what instrument is used in the process of singing the song or what song we choose. The song is a pathway to God. And we can idolize even our style of worship, the enthusiast. It is possible to be fully engulfed in singing and not thinking one ounce about God, just enjoying the experience. It's sad to have to say that there are many worship leaders and many Christian artists that look great up front singing, and they are totally detached from God. Got to be careful of that. That's idolatry. The intellectual as well can idolize knowledge, knowing more than everyone else. And in the process, really miss the point that the knowing is for the sake of getting to know God better. Now, you hear the word idolatry, and in your mind, you're thinking of walking into the Chinese restaurant, and there's Buddha sitting there with the orange in front of him and the little stick of incense. You're thinking, I don't do that. I'm not an idol worshiper. Let me give you a little different picture of idol worship that hopefully helps. In Revelation chapter 2, John is talking, actually the Lord is talking to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who are apostles, who claim to be apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. He's saying, you are doing great things. I mean, you have the right theology. You're persevering. You get it. And then he says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. That's idolatry. When we find ourselves slipping away from our love for God and instead loving other things. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. In other words, your church will be gone. Your church will be gone. We talked last week about the importance of developing these chameleon eyes, the eyes that are able to look in two different directions at the same time. To avoid idolatry, we have to have an eye on the path and an eye on God at all times. We don't just fall in love with our pathway. And as you start to work some of these pathways, I promise you will love them. And one day you may wake up and say, I'm loving the pathway. I forgot the destination. I forgot that this is about connecting with God. And instead, I've just fallen in love with the path. Let's go to the second pinfall. This one is I worship. All right, you know, I'm hooked on alliteration. I'm sorry. So was it kind of cheap to throw I in front of it? Pride. Pride is the second pitfall. That sometimes our pathway can actually lead to a form of pride. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Paul is talking to the people. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Now, is Paul commending ignorance? Is he saying we should just love and forget knowing stuff? No, what he's saying is there's real danger in knowing in that you can get very proud. You can get very haughty. Knowledge in and of itself as a pathway without remembering who I'm connecting to can very quickly lead to pride. It can lead to haughtiness. So as you look at the different pathways, certainly the intellectual has got to be careful that they don't start viewing themselves as the smartest person in the room. Wow, I've read more theology than you. I know God better. No, you don't. You know theology better. Good for you. You can read. That's great. And that's an important pathway. But we've got to be careful that we don't turn our intellect into something we're proud about. I would also add two others. I think the activist and the caregiver can quickly fall into a state of pride. The activist and the caregiver start looking around and they say things like, why don't other people care about this as much as I do? Why don't other people care about people as much as I do? And there can be an element of pride that enters in, a subtle pride, an I worship that says, hey, I'm forgetting what the pathway is all about, and instead I'm just falling in love with the pathway instead of the God of the pathway. Don't forget that it is pride that caused Satan his trouble. Satan was not always evil. Satan at one point was an angel of light and goodness. He was in the presence of God. And two different passages in the Bible, Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens and set my throne above the stars. I will preside on the mountain of God, far away from the north. Look at the next part. I will climb to the highest heavens. I will be like the Most High. Instead, you'll be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. If you keep going in Ezekiel, we read these words. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. I ordained and appointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your heart was filled with pride because of all of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. Satan fell. Satan fell. Because of pride. Beware of the pitfall of pride. It leads to destruction. I mean, that's what Proverbs 16:8 tells us, right? Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Please don't allow your pathway to end up being something that causes you to worship yourself and admire yourself rather than connecting in intimacy with your God. The third pitfall, we're going to call it either independence or individualism. Independence or individualism. This is the pitfall that basically says, I don't need anyone else. And I will say it's a uniquely American twist to Christianity. American Christianity is very much into just Jesus and me. We're pretty comfortable with a Christianity that we develop on our own, and we're not really hooked all the time on community. I'm doing life with each other, doing life together. Instead, we have a view that basically says, I can handle this on my own. I can do this on my own. I can grow on my own. It's Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 that tells us the opposite. He says the whole body has different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not the hand, does that make it any less part of the body? Or if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? That was ironic that would go off as we're talking about the whole body being an eye. How would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, just as God put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it were only one part. Stop and think about that for a moment. Big old eyeball rolling down the street. Yes, there are many parts but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are part of it. All part of this body. We all truly do need each other. We cannot say, I don't need you. So you look at the pathways again, and there are a handful that really lend themselves to an individualistic approach to Christianity. The naturalist, I mean, I like nature by myself. I don't necessarily want to take a tour. I like being there by myself. The sensate, who will say, I can get to know God through my senses, through my feelings, but I'm not going to get to know God through someone else's. I mean, the ascetic, this is a person who's into disciplines of deprivation, fasting, solitude, drawing away. Even the activist and the caregiver can say, I'm going to conquer that mountain and I don't need you to do it. And the contemplative, a person who just loves quiet, all of these lend themselves toward a side of independence, a side of individualism that says, I don't need anyone else. Honestly, even as we teach the pathways, there's a danger in teaching them as being unique, your unique pathway, that causes you to say, I'm going to work my pathway, you work your pathway. And there's a separation that evolves if we don't realize that we need all the pathways and we need each other. So we got to be careful of individualism that causes us to want to push away from others. Can I take it a step further? Not just individualism, but isolation. This is the extreme. Individualism says, I don't need anyone. Isolation says, I don't want anyone. I am most spiritual when there are no people around. I am most spiritual when I am by myself. I'd have a great church if it was just me. That kind of isolation is really, really, really dangerous. Genesis chapter 2, intriguing verse. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Two chapters into the Bible, and we have this fascinating verse. Some amazing observations come out of this verse. One that I'm always intrigued by is the fact that Jesus did not say, or God did not say in this verse, the only relationship you need is with me. Wouldn't that sound, I mean, that sounds a lot more spiritual, doesn't it? God saying, the only relationship you need is with me. But instead he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's the first time since creation that God says something is not good. And what does he say is not good? Isolation from other human beings. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him, who is perfectly fitted, who is completely suited for him. We need each other. We need each other. And I've got to tell you that some of these pathways lend themselves not just to independence, but to isolation. The naturalist, the ascetic, and the contemplative all have sides of them that love silence. And there can come a point in our lives that we become addicted to aloneness rather than being addicted to God. We can just start to love the silence so much that we forget that the purpose isn't just to be quiet. The purpose is to hear God's voice. And we need to push ourselves into community sometimes. This past week, Kim and I went away to a pastor's retreat center. And I've wanted to go to this place for years, but there's been a part that I've been really hesitant about. It's a bed and breakfast style place. Dennis and Kim like a little cabin by themselves out in the woods kind of place. Not a go downstairs and there are other people eating breakfast kind of place. And I knew even in me that there are times I have to make sure that I am not just seeking isolation. I'm not just seeking aloneness, but that I'm pushing myself into community with other people. It's a danger. It's a pitfall that needs to be avoided. Let me give you the next pitfall, and that is ignorance. Ignorance. Next to idolatry, I don't think anybody likes being called an idol worshiper, and not too many of us like being called ignorant, do we? Those are two things that we're not really crazy about. But our pathways can actually lead to ignorance. Again, going back to Romans chapter 1, it says, they know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now you look at this verse and it basically seems to say, just by looking at nature, you can know God. Well, that is what the verse says. Just by looking at the world, by making, if you're an observant person, Not just floating through life. If you're an observant person and you've never heard about God, at the least you look at all the wonder and you say, wow, there's got to be a purpose behind this. And further you go, wow, there's got to be a person behind this. There's got to be something going on that's bigger than just me. That's natural revelation or general revelation. Everyone can know that God is just by looking outside. But then we need something else. We need special revelation. Two forms in particular that we depend on, the Bible and Jesus. The Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the example of God. He came, God in the flesh, to show us who God is. Natural revelation tells us that God is. Special revelation tells us who God is and what God wants. I can't just look at a tree and figure out what God wants. But I can look at a tree made into paper with letters on it called a Bible, and I can know what God wants. So I need both natural revelation and special revelation. Jesus got into this discussion in John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well. He's just told her, I know you live a sinful lifestyle. And I love the way she diverts this. She doesn't go, well, and run away. She goes, sir, I can see you are a prophet. She kind of flips it. And what she does in order to get the topic off of her sinful lifestyle is to say, let's have a theological discussion. So tell me, why is it the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place to worship while Samaritans say it's Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? What do you say, O wise one? What do you say, prophet? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. Catch the next part. But the time is coming, indeed, now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is Jesus saying, okay, we never have to go to a place again to worship? No, that's not the point at all. He's saying there's a balance here in worship. It's not just about spirit. It's not just about natural revelation. It's about special revelation. It's about truth. It's about what we can learn about God through the Bible and through getting to know his Son. It's spirit and truth. It's beauty of nature and the Bible. It's nature and knowledge. It's devotion and doctrine. You've got to have both. It's tactile, what we can touch, as well as theology, spirit and truth. It's not an either or, but a both and. And yet for some of our pathways, it might be tempting to say, for example, as a naturalist, I can just get to know God if I take a nature walk. You can get to know that God is, but you're not going to get to know who God is or what God wants by taking a nature walk. The sensate, I can just know God through my senses. The traditionalist, I can just know God through bells and smells. I mean, the whole list, except for the intellectual, there can be a real temptation to say, I'll just feel God. And that's how I'll know God. And feelings aren't enough. I always get nervous when people suggest that it doesn't matter what we believe, but that we believe. No, it matters what we believe and that we believe it. It matters. You've got to worship God in truth, not just worship some vague spirituality out there. You've got to worship God in truth, spirit and truth, not one or the other. Let's go to the final pitfall. The final pitfall is imbalance. It's imbalance. When we lose our balance, I don't know about you, I love the concept of balance. Someday I'd love to live a balanced lifestyle. I know you would too. What's the secret to balance? We all want to know what that secret to balance is. We'd like to be a lot more like this guy, who's able to hold on for dear life even though the reeds get a little further apart. I think this is an excellent Photoshop picture. Okay, maybe he's doing it. I'm not really sure. How about this dude? I think it's Ashton Kutcher. But anyway, sitting on a chair, leaning back, all balancing really well. Unfortunately for us, most of us, balance looks something like this or this or, I love this one, this. That's our definition of balance. You know, we've talked about the fact that you have a primary pathway and probably a secondary pathway. You may have three or four pathways. They come naturally to you. They're part of your wiring. And there are other pathways that you go, that's just not me. You know what? You need to work them anyway. We need to work them all. Just because yours is nature doesn't mean you never have to read. Just because yours is enthusiast doesn't mean you never have to be quiet. In fact, you may benefit more from 10 minutes of shutting up than most of us would for 5 hours of silence if that's what we really, really get into. We need to experiment with all of the pathways. We need to try all of the pathways. Just because one is primary doesn't mean we get to ignore all the others. One comes naturally to you. And so I'd encourage you, if yours is one of these underlying pathways, to try another one. You know what would be interesting? Some of you, it would be interesting for you to try traditionalist. It'd be interesting for you to try just a pathway that is structured, and you're going, but I'm a free spirit. It'd be interesting for you, if you can't be quiet, to try it for a half day. Just don't speak. Go somewhere and be quiet and all alone. Try the other pathways. Learn the balance. So let me put the pitfalls up there for you again. Which one is yours? What pothole has knocked your spiritual life out of alignment? Is it possible that your pathway has become the object of your worship instead of God being the object of your worship? Is it possible that you love God all by yourself and you want nothing to do with other people because they totally mess up your spiritual life? Which one's yours? Because that's where I hope you'll spend some time focusing this week. It's time to get out of the ditch. It's time to rock free of the spiritual ditch and get moving again. So you have your card today. Go ahead and pull it out of your folder. Put your name on the front, if you will. And on the back side, I'd like you to go ahead and write down your pitfall. What is it? While you do that, I want to read a scripture passage in preparation for communion, and then we'll pray. A passage that Paul expressed about what happens when we take communion together. He said, "For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes back.'" Every time we do this, we let everyone know Jesus is coming. Don't forget it. He's coming back. Then he goes on to say, "So anyone who eats this bread or drink this cup unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." You know what this passage is saying? God takes sin seriously. The list here is not a list of neat little suggestions saying, this might help your spiritual life. These are sins we commit against God. These are ways in which we find satisfaction somewhere other than God. And so this morning, as you're taking time in communion, before you put that bread and juice into your mouth, would you take the time to lay your idol before God? Would you take the time to ask God, not just help me, but forgive me? I want a clean heart when I worship you. I want a clean heart, God. Father, as we move into this time of worship through communion, I pray that we will have soft hearts, that you have shown us clearly the area in which we have fallen into a pit on our spiritual pathway. The ways in which the alignment of our life has been knocked off. And God, I pray today that we would not just ask for your help, but that we would ask for your forgiveness as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh,
My imagination this morning has turned toward heaven. And the day that we will not be gathered in a school cafeteria on plastic chairs to sing about a God we know is real but cannot see. Instead, we'll be standing with every person who has ever existed, who came into a relationship with you through Jesus. And the sound will be amazing. And the smell of the room will be filled with you. And the drums will be loud. And everything in that moment will remind us that this is why we are. That this is why you made us. All the junk of this world, the distractions that we grab and hold on to, thinking that they'll bring us satisfaction. In that moment, we'll know nothing satisfies like you. Why in the world did we play with the toys? Why in the world did we hold on to the junk when we could have had you? Help us not to have to wait until heaven to know that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers are going to come right now and collect the offering. Make sure you put your card in there. And again, every time you put your card in there, it's not just attendance or something like that. I really view it as it's a sacred moment to be able to say, God, this is the commitment that I'm making to you today. If you've written something in that back box, or if you've written down a prayer request, that's a way almost visibly of saying, God, I'm handing over this thing in my life that's just been oppressing me. I'm giving it to you today, God, and I'm looking to others to join me in praying over this together. If you received a folder this morning, you can see that the front is devoted to our compassion project. If you didn't get one yet, make sure you go ahead and get one. It's interesting as we spent September talking about compassion, and now as we move into the practice of compassion with Tabitha, that what I find is compassion is always messy. It seems like it would be easy to just say, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, and this is the way it'll work, and everything will be all right. So here's the newsflash. Babies that I believe we're due in December might come in 2 weeks. They're going to come a lot more quickly than they anticipated. And so because they're going to come more quickly, this mom has a whole bunch of stuff on her mind, boom, all of a sudden that she's going, oh no, what do I do if? And so what we've done today is provided you a list of some what do we do ifs that we could provide in order to make life easier immediately. The nice thing, we are grateful for Amazon, who does shipping for us and gets things places nice and easy. So we've created a registry. I think it's actually under Kim's name. Please don't start spreading the rumor that Kim's having a baby. My heart cannot handle it. I love the three I have, and they're the only three I will ever have, all right? But we have a registry under Amazon, under Kim's name, and the ability to get to that registry through that site. Some of the items are expensive, and I realize you're going, man, that's a lot. I can't do that. What you can do is go ahead and give, and we'll make sure that your name is attached to that and that we go ahead and get that item taken care of for her. Or maybe you want to talk to someone else you know and say, hey, let's go in on this one together. But if these items could start arriving over the next week or two, it would bring her great relief. She never dreamed that she could be seeing 1 and 2 pound babies in a couple weeks. So be praying for her as she's bringing these babies to a point of health that they can live and function in the world. And I look forward to the way that we're going to reach in and extend compassion to her. If you have questions, feel free to contact Kim either by phone. The number is 555-1212. No, I forget what the number is anyway. But very easy. Kim@southfieldchurch.com. Doesn't get easier than that. So if you know where you go to church, you got 2/3 of it. Kim, K-I-M. easy@thing.com. Good to go? Let's stand. Father, as we leave this room, we are about again to begin to walk our pathway apart from the crutch of church. Apart from being in a place where a worship leader sings beautifully and people are able to play instruments and all of these pieces happen that help us for at least 60 minutes to keep our minds focused in a spiritual direction. No, God, now we're about to walk into a world where everything is always trying to pull our attention away from God. Junk happens constantly. And we don't want to forget about you until next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. So I pray that you will help us to walk our pathway, to work our pathway, to see the pitfalls along the way and avoid them. If we're in one, to confess and get out of it and get on the path again and get walking. I pray for all of us that this would be a week of really great, sweet, intimate communion with you. I pray that this would be a week where we would have that experience of opening the door and you would come in to be with us and share a meal with us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have a great morning. Good to see you.